Thank God for all the givers. Generous people get God's attention. We all have a spiritual name in the book of Revelation. It's written on a stone. Some of you, your name written on that stone is called generous. Generous in the spirit. You are powerful in the spirit. Hallelujah. Well, guys, if you don't know who I am, I'm Pastor Mike, and we're going to be talking about a subject called lifestyle. Do you have that up there, Rebecca? All right, so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to go ahead and pray. I need you guys to lean in. If someone is on their phone next to you playing Candy Crush or something, just go ahead and bump them with your elbow. Tell them to stop. That's a true story. Pastor was preaching one Sunday morning. I go up to the soundboard, which is elevated, and so I'm behind everyone, and there was this girl in her 20s playing Candy Crush while he's preaching. I'm like, really? Like, couldn't you just do that at home? I mean, you have to miss everything that God has for you this morning, you know? So if that's someone next to you, just bump them and say, put it down. Let's pray. Precious Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the teacher. And we honor and we reverence you, Holy Spirit. Jesus said it was better that I go away to heaven, that I may pour out to you the comforter, the helper, the one that will remind you of all things. So, Holy Spirit, we just acknowledge you tonight. We thank you. We just say, have your way in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I want to talk about lifestyle real quick. We're going to spend a few minutes tonight. But the definition of lifestyle is this. It's the way in which a person or group lives. That is a lifestyle. It's the way in which a person or group lives. And what I noticed that each of us adopts a certain lifestyle based on what we're kind of going after in life. And so let me give you an example. If you're pursuing the health conscious lifestyle, okay, it is the way which a person or group lives, okay? And when you pursue a lifestyle, there's a lot that comes with the lifestyle. Let's say you're a little overweight, right? And you're like, man, I gotta lose some weight and get healthy because I don't feel healthy. Well, you begin this health-conscious lifestyle, and the first thing you usually do in your health-conscious lifestyle is you begin to educate yourself. So you're reading up on different diets, you're watching videos, you're getting some knowledge into your head about food, about whole foods, about bad foods. Has anyone ever done that before? You begin to the education process. And then you notice that your vocabulary begins to change a little bit as you enter this healthy lifestyle. Words like paleo, ketosis, macros, all these things mean something to you. If you're not part of the healthy lifestyle, whatever I just said didn't mean anything to you, okay? But you get your own vocabulary. It comes with that lifestyle. You have all these terms and all these things that begin to form in your lifestyle habits. And then in the health-conscious lifestyle, you might start going to the gym. You know, you might get to that point where you need to exercise a little bit. You might need to work out. But while you're at the gym, you look around and you're the only frumpy one in the old sweatpants, so now you have to get a new wardrobe to go with your lifestyle. So now you have these like stretchy pants that match with the top, and then you get a water bottle that has a shaker in it and all this type of stuff because it's a lifestyle. So you go all out, it encompasses everything with it. And then if you're like really gung-ho about it, you start to preach to everyone around you about how they need to have a healthy lifestyle too because of everything you've been doing for the past 6 days, right? So you're just telling them about it, preaching, you know, going forward, how they have to live healthy. In my house, guys, I just want you to know that I am the number one target of everyone in my house of they always pick on what I eat. Oh, I can't believe you're eating that. Oh, that's disgusting. That is so bad, right? But here's the thing. I'll go to the store and I'll grab some of these items that are so bad. But guess who ends up eating all my stuff? All the people with the rocks in their hands. They literally eat all my food that they condemn me on 2 hours before. Like, you shouldn't bring it in the house, okay? What are you bringing this stuff in for? It's like falling out of their mouth. So, and I just laugh. So, in a healthy, conscious lifestyle, It encompasses everything. It's your knowledge. It's your vocabulary. It's your actions. It changes your eating habits. It changes everything. So a lifestyle can basically change everything about you. And when you look at our subcultures in our society, there's these subcultures of people that, you know, people gravitate around each other, and it's the same thing. They live this lifestyle of whatever their habits are, whatever their passions are, and they have the same thing. They have this. They have different wardrobes. They have different terms. They have different everything that goes with that lifestyle. They have different educational materials. They have different goals. They wake up in the morning and pursue different things. So all throughout our country, there's all these different lifestyles that are happening. But in the Bible, God talks about over and over about a lifestyle of faith. Okay? And as Christians, we need to understand and know what a lifestyle of faith is so that we can pursue this. Because trust me, not all Christians pursue a lifestyle of faith. Okay? And so it's something that we need to do on purpose. But listen, God has called us to a walk that will see many exciting miracles, God moments, blessings, divine guidance, God's hand of blessing on our lives when we begin to embark on a lifestyle of faith, okay? And sometimes we're not seeing God's hand on our lives. We're not seeing God speak to us. We're not seeing God come through. We're not seeing the miraculous in our life because we're literally not living a lifestyle of faith. We're Christian in name, but then we're off running, you know, in some other walk that has nothing to do with a lifestyle of faith. So God talks about this, and for the next few minutes, that's what we're going to talk about. Is that okay? Okay. So Hebrews 10:38, check this out. It says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith." Everyone say, live by faith. Live by faith. This is your lifestyle. This is how you're to live. It says, my righteous one. So this is important, okay? If you're not a Christian, and check this out. I'm not trying to put anyone on the spot. You can come to this church and have never surrendered your life in a humble way. Surrender means, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. Jesus, come save me. I'm a sinner. I need your blood. And when you do that, the Bible says that you make him Lord, the king of your life, the one who calls all the shots, the very one who now controls your destiny. You humble yourself and you receive him for salvation. So just because you come to church doesn't mean that you've humbled yourself and done that. Just because you've come close to Christianity doesn't mean that you've come into the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm saying that because it's important. We need to be self-inspecting, okay? Because I've been around this long enough that I know that there's people close to church who haven't made a commitment to surrender their lives to Jesus. Because when you surrender your life to Jesus, literally everything changes. You used to be the horse, and everything followed you. Now God is the horse, and you're the cart coming behind. You are in a state that is been born again. God comes and lives inside of you, and he makes you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But if we look here, it says, my righteous one, or those who are his followers, shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So listen, righteous ones, your marching orders is to live by faith. Live. That is your lifestyle. And if you shrink back from it, God has no pleasure in that. Okay? God's operating system in heaven, if there was like code, right? His operating system in heaven is faith and love. Okay? And while we're here, we need to walk in faith and love the way that God does in heaven. When Jesus was on the earth, he was a manifestation of walking and living by faith and love in the flesh, in the power of the Spirit. So God says here, if my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Again, Hebrews 11:6 says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone wants to come to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Listen, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay? And I know that sounds like so harsh for some people, especially if you're like a sensitive person. Like, oh my goodness, I can't please God, you know? But you can. You just live by faith. And then you please God, right? So you have to get a little away from the sensitivity and the offensiveness and say, you should be like, so how do we walk by faith? Like, if this is that important, of course I want to please God. How do I live this lifestyle of faith? So let's look at that a little bit, because this is what really moves God's heart. Now, if we cut to the chase and we get a definition, it is this. If you're taking notes, this is something you can take notes. To live by faith is to take God at his word and to act and obey like it's true. That's it. I will say it again until it sinks in, okay? To live by faith is to take God at his word and to act and obey like it's true, okay? God said that. I'm going to act like that was true, and I'm actually going to obey that it's true. That's literally all the lifestyle of faith is. Some of us aren't walking in the truth of God just because we don't know it. You can only walk or have faith for what you know. There's so many people who do not know a lot of the Bible, okay? And trust me, the Bible says, God says his word is like food for our spirit. It's like milk to those who are babies. It's what builds us up on our holy faith. So me personally, I always put the word of God first in my morning, always, always, always. The first thing I do when I wake up, when I make an active effort to do something, is to sit down and read God's word, always, okay? For me, it gives me a spiritual mindset because I'll pray after that, and it helps me get into a spiritual mind. So to read God's word, to put his word first, is to know what God is saying in his word. You guys, at the very minimum, should start a discipline where you can get God's word consistently, okay? What for you is going to work to get God's word consistently? That has to be built into a Christian life, okay? So like some of us here might have adopted the healthy lifestyle. You consistently go to the gym. You consistently eat healthy. You consistently study on what ketosis is, how to get into ketosis, how to put a thing in your urine and test it. And like you do all this stuff, right? But do we have that same discipline for God's word? Okay, because literally the life of faith is you take God at his word and you act and obey like it's true. When those things happen, you begin to walk a lifestyle of faith, right? But you got to know the word, right? How many of us, by a show of hands, thinks we can have more word in our life, right? Okay, so there's a scripture that says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, okay? Never use that scripture, okay? Oh, I should read my Bible more. Oh, I'm going to bed and I never read my Bible. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. That's a description of why it is, but our spirit should be strong. And if we're gonna discipline is just making yourself do something. If you're gonna discipline yourself to do something as a Christian, let's get into his word. Some of you, there are different versions of the Bible. So there's like King James Version, there's NIV Version. I run into people on the street sometimes, and they say, hey, you're a Christian? Awesome. I'm a Christian too. Hey, right on. And then the next thing they say to me is like, King James only, right? And I'm just like, what? No, King James only, right? Like there's this thing like only the King James is the only Bible, right? The only one. And I'm just like, nope. What are you saying? Anyways, they have a belief that King James is the purest version of the Bible and this and that. But here's my suggestion to you. If you read King James and you cannot understand it because it's written in old Elizabethan English and you don't know what thee, thou, sayest, quickenest means, quicken. Do you know what quicken means, you guys, in King James? It means to make alive. But you think it means to run quick, right? So we're reading these words and we don't get it. You need to get a Bible at the very minimum that's written in a modern term that you understand what God's saying. That you're understanding what he's talking about, what he's speaking, and the Holy Spirit will begin to bring rhema and revelation to you as you're enlightened in that. Okay, if you're a King James person only, I'm sorry, I'm not meaning to offend you. I'm just not there. But anyways, when I was a young Christian, I only read the King James. All the Bible teachers I listened to, only preach King James. When I started preaching, I only preach King James. But I'm preaching to like youth groups, and they're like, huh? What are you talking about? But I don't know what you're saying. So we'd always have to like reinterpret and stuff like that. So as a young Christian, me personally, as a young Christian, I began to hear about this lifestyle of faith right off the bat, okay? Now, I came to this church, the very one you're in, back in 1987, 1988, okay? So we've been here for a long time. And way back then, I started to hear about faith and the lifestyle of faith, and it got my attention. Like, well, wow, what they're talking about, I need to learn more about whatever they're talking about, this faith stuff, this lifestyle of faith, because this sounds awesome. Like, this sounds awesome. Like, I need to invest myself to understand this. I would hear scriptures like this, Matthew 17, 20. It says, Jesus replied, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you. Wait, what? What? Really? Faith? You can say to a mountain, Jesus said nothing will be impossible to me if I just had a grain of faith? This is awesome. What is this all about? I need to know more about this. I really was. I was just like, something sparked in me. Wow. There's a life of faith, and there's miracles attached to this. This is awesome. I would read things like this or hear things like this, Matthew 9, 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, have mercy on us, son of David. And when he entered into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. And then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done unto you. And his eyes were opened. Whoa, there it is again. According to your faith, miracles happen. Eyes open. Nothing shall be impossible to you. This is awesome. Like, there's something to this life of faith that is obviously unlocking the miraculous of God, okay, in here. The just shall live by faith. Hebrews 4:12-2 says this, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Okay? Now remember, I said this, that a lifestyle of faith is simply you take God at his word and you act and obey like it's true. Now these people had the gospel preached to them. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. They did not receive salvation because it says here they did not mix faith in the word they heard. So we need to take God's word and we need to act and obey as if it's true, and it begins that process of faith. Jesus said that you have to have the faith of a child. Unless you have a faith as a child, you can't come to me, he said, because a child just believes the word. They don't try to conditionalize it. They don't try to say, well, my Uncle Bob tried that once and he failed, so I'm not going to do it. You know, they don't do that. They just trust what you say. And God is saying, trust me at my word. And when you trust me at my word, my divine power begins to move. And literally nothing shall be important to you. So I started on a journey to learn all about faith and how to please God and how to develop this lifestyle of faith. And, you know, so we had a bookstore in our church way back then. And so I went to the bookstore and I said to the person running it, I need to learn about faith. And I'm a new Christian. I think the only thing I knew, well, maybe more than that, is I wasn't going to hell, right? Thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to hell. I'm saved. That's it. But I didn't know anything really about the Bible much. So I went to this person behind the counter and I said, I need to know about faith. Do you got anything on faith? Because something sparked in me. Like, this is important. We need to go after this. So the person behind the bookstore gave me Kenneth Hagin's. It was a big kind of workbook. It was called Bible Faith Study Course. And oh my goodness, you guys, that was an awesome book. Awesome. Awesome. So good. So good. Like that kind of hunger and that whatever that I had to learn, it brought me on that journey to understand faith. It was good. And so so I started to develop my lifestyle of that walk of faith, how to walk by faith and not by sight, how to live trusting God's word in every situation. And one thing I want to bring up, I just felt this by the Spirit, that takes a lot of faith, and unfortunately a lot of people fail because of the subject matter, and my wife brought up earlier, was tithing. Tithing, okay? Let me explain what tithing is if you don't know what it is. A tithe means tenth. That's all it means. So God says, bring a tenth, bring your first fruits to me first. Bring a tenth of all that you make to me, and the 90% is yours, okay? So a tithe literally means off the top, 10% goes to God. Because it involves money, people have a hard time with it, okay? And so there's scriptures in the Bible that says you can't have two gods. You can't serve money and God. You can't have two masters. It's either God and then money, but it can't be money first, then God, okay? So let me read the scripture on tithing. You can look up here, Malachi 3:10. It says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. So I love this. God's basically saying, the tithe puts food in my house. You will go ahead and take first of yours and put it into my house, okay? My house. There's a story in the Old Testament where there was a drought and a famine in the land, and everyone's dying. And there's a prophet, and he's sent to a widow who had one last meal for her and her son. That was it. Last meal, dead, right? And this was his request. He went to her and he said, okay, make me first a cake and feed it to me, and then the rest can go to you and your son. Because she said, I only have enough for one last meal. So do you get that? Like, he said, give it to me first, okay? So a lot of us, because we live in the offense culture, everyone's always offended. Everyone's offended. That makes me offended. I'm offended. What they said offended. To me, just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right, but people pull the offense card because it automatically like makes them right or something. Like, you know, oh no, they're offended. No, okay, what should we do? So to me, offense, you could be offended and wrong. I was offended and wrong half my life, but it didn't mean I was right, okay? So people get offended at that, like, oh, really? Like, she has one meal, and this preacher is asking for the feed me first? And so everyone get all offended and just miss the miracle, because the lifestyle of faith takes God at his word and acts and obeys like it's true. What did she do? She didn't get offended. She went and made him a cake first and fed the prophet. And what he did is the word of the Lord came in his mouth and he spoke and he said, your meal and your oil will not dry up until the end of this famine. And she lived on miracle food all the way to the end because she acted and obeyed like the word of God was true. And she saw that. It's the same with tithing, you guys. Tithing, because it involves the small g God of money, people get super nervous over it, but it says here, bring all the tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Our goal is to put food into the house of the Lord. What that means is we're funding the ministry that happens in the earth. Everything that happens in ministry of the earth is funded by God's plan of the tithe. As we prosper, we take our 10%, we fund God's work in the earth, God's work begins to go, and lives are changed for eternity. The tithe goes towards his house, okay? And so when we honor that first, God says, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing until that there is no more need. I'll rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and the vine in your field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. There is so much blessing on the back end of put your tithe into my house, all the blessings that follow that. So our thing is a lifestyle of faith will say, God said, take the tenth and put it in his house. That's what we should do, right? And it's hard sometimes for people. But if we determine to live this lifestyle of faith, we're going to obey God at his word, no matter what it is, and just go ahead and do it. So from a very young age, when I heard about tithing, I would take my terribly small paycheck, and I would cut 10% off, and I would give it into the house of God first, okay? Just because I want to live this life of faith, okay? You might be in the health lifestyle, you might be in this lifestyle, but and the just shall live by faith, okay? And so I would do that, and then as a young person, I would want to do more. I'd want to give offerings too. So I brought my giving up to 20%, and I was still in my teens. Just God, I want to give 20% because I want to do the tithe, but I also want to sow seed. I want to sow seed into your kingdom, and then even more than 20%, even from a young age, because what it was my heart was for the lifestyle of the kingdom, okay? And I also knew I had all these promises that followed me, that the windows of heaven would open themselves above me, that God would pour out a blessing, that all nations would look at me and go, blessed, I can see it, blessed. And so I just trusted him at his word. My part was to give. His part was to bring the blessing, right? So I just trusted and obeyed in that way. And people ask me this, Pastor Mike, do we tithe on the gross or the net? The gross or the net? Maybe I'm stupid. I don't even get that question. Like, so you go to work, I'm making it up, you make $10 an hour, right? And you work for 10 hours, and you get $100. That's your increase, right? That's it, okay? Now, because we live in a government that taxes you, and they pull out 28%, and you have something left over, it still doesn't change what you made at the first. So for me, I always go on the gross because that was my increase. That's what I got before someone's little hands came in and took it, right? Oh, I got automatic deductions. I got my health insurance. I got all this stuff coming out. But what was your increase, right? That's what we want to honor God with, okay? So it's weird. It's do you guys know about Ananias and Sapphira in the Bible, right? So there was this giving revival in the New Testament. People were like selling all their stuff and bringing it to the church, and they were taking care of all the poor in Jerusalem. So Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land, which was theirs, and then let's say the piece of land was $10,000. And then while they're going to bring it, they said, wait a second, let's just say we sold it for $5,000. And we'll keep the other $5,000. Now, it was theirs to begin with. This was just a free will offering. But then they decided to like keep it and then lie, right? They held back some. And so Peter's like, was this the full price of the land? It was the full price of the land. And he said, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And they immediately dropped dead, right? Who dropped dead first, Ananias or Sapphira? The husband? And so the wife comes in a little later, and they were like, hey, come here for a second. Did you sell the land for so much? Yep, $5,000. And immediately she dropped dead. And it said the young man came in and wrapped her up and buried her. That was what the youth group did in the New Testament. They would wind up people and bring them out as dead. in the early church. But here's what they did. They kept back, right, what they and lied about it. When it comes to our tithe, guys, let's just jump in the full lifestyle of faith and just say, God, I'm not going to hold it back. I'm not going to play games. I'm not going to say, you know, this comes out from my 401k and this and that, and you'll get the rest. Just right off the top, God, I'm going to give it to you. I know it's going to take faith, but I'm going for it. I'm going to live this lifestyle of faith. I'm going to give you all. Sometimes we have all this kind of second best leftover blessing. It's because God's kind of getting our second best leftover faith, right? So we want to do a lifestyle of faith that pleases him. Now, I got to this place, okay? And this is not like immediately. This was like years later, okay? Where, you know, when we didn't have enough, right? We didn't have enough, we would always tithe and give God his amount. Okay, or if we made a pledge, we would give that before God, and some things would get unpaid, okay? And we just trusted God that the windows of heaven, and those days are gone, thank you, Jesus. Those days of testing, are you really going to walk by my word? When things get tough, when they get hard, the Bible says that when a man or a woman is actually in battle, and their strength fails, it says little was their strength. So there's no way to test how strong you are until you get in conflict or pressure or stress. And like some people lose their mind, but in those times we're to walk by faith and say, God, I'm trusting your word. This is what your word says. I'm not going to buckle. I'm not going to go back on this. God, here's my attitude. God, we're going to live by faith. If we fail and die, I'm going to heaven and we're going to die, but I did it in faith. I'm not going to die backing away from God. We're going to live a lifestyle of faith which is pleasing to you the whole way, all the way through. So I got to a place where when I would think about money, and I can't explain it to you, it was a Holy Spirit thing, when I would even think about money, or think about budget, or thinking about having to spend it, this and that, the Holy Spirit would rise up in me like a flash, and the Spirit would just always answer in my spirit, you'll never lack again, you'll never go without. Always. Every thought I had about money, it was like, psh, psh, you'll never lack again, you'll never go without. Ever. And it happened over and over and over for over a year. Just you'd think about a bill or something, and then the Holy Spirit immediately, before you were done thinking, it would flash that. I think it was because we've made a determination to live the lifestyle of faith, that no matter what, God has seen through thick and thin that we are going his way. Amen? Because that's the Bible way, you guys. It's the lifestyle of faith. I don't know why God had me talk about tithing tonight. I don't think it's for anyone in particular, but everyone can feel that pressure with money. And we need to understand that a lifestyle of faith is we take God at his word and act and obey like it's true. So if God says, bring me the tenth, acting and obey like it's true means that we bring the tenth. Absolutely. God, love it. I am joyful. I love it. I want to give more. I want to fund your kingdom. I want to fund your kingdom. I am so excited to do it. So in that book, Kenneth Hagin's Faith Bible Study Course, one of the things that I emphasized in that book is about divine healing. And so what he was brought off of a deathbed by Mark 11, 23 and 24, and he talks about that experience. And so he has that angle in the book about divine healing. And that was one of the things that I learned early, that as part of our new covenant, we have victory over sin, sickness, and spiritual death, okay? That comes with the package. And that Jesus, by his stripes, we were healed. And all of that teaching was part of that. And I was driving the other day, and I was driving in my car, and I'm talking to my kids in the back seat. And I must have sounded like this, you guys.
Hey, you guys, listen. All right, so you, all your kids, you need to listen up.
And so Patrick in the back seat goes, Uncle Michael, you're sick. I never heard you sick before.
What are you talking about, Patrick?
Right? So, like a stuffy nose or something, right? I said, Patrick, I am not sick. No, I can hear you. I've never heard you like that before. And so we went into a little teaching moment, Okay? And so when he said that, immediately scriptures came out of me. Let me read the scriptures that came out of me, okay? When he said that, I said to him this. I said, Romans 8:2 says this, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." That's the first thing that comes out of me. Pastor Mike, what are you saying when you say the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death? What I mean by that is when you're a sinner and you abide under the law of death, that poverty, sickness, and spiritual death cling onto you, okay, like a tick. It's part of your inheritance. But when you come into the new creation in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from that. You are not a sinner. Some people like to say, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. No, you're a new creation with the greater one living on the inside of you. You are no longer a sinner, but you are literally the body of Christ. So don't insult him by saying you're a sinner. You were a sinner, and when you were a sinner, sin, sickness, and spiritual death clung onto you as a law, but Jesus Christ set you free from that, so now we walk in the health of Christ Jesus. We walk in the prosperity of his covenant. We walk in the new birth of his covenant. So when I say that, I mean that, no, sickness has no legal right over me anymore. I also confess this one, Romans 8:11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. Let me tell you what all that means. That one of the most powerful things that ever happened in the Bible, power-wise, like power plant, was the resurrection of Jesus. When he was risen from hell back into his mortal body and came alive again, it was so powerful, it says that resurrection life spilled on the dead bodies around Jerusalem, and they came out of the tombs again. It said many of the saints resurrected from the dead with him. That power that rose Christ from the dead spilled on other dead bodies, and they rose from the dead too. But it says that same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives in you and quickens your mortal body by the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So when I say that, I say, I thank you, Jesus, that resurrection power by the Holy Spirit lives in my body and quickens, makes alive, gives resurrection life in every cell of my being. So I confess that. I believe that. That's what God's words say. So I come in agreement with that word, okay? So the Spirit of God, Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death, and the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in me and quickens, makes alive my mortal flesh. Okay, so I rebuke that. And so I started to tell Patrick, I said, listen, our confession, our mouth shows where our faith is. Okay? So Patrick, you're never going to hear me say, my sickness, my cold. Okay? I said, I want you to think of it like this. Satan brings sin and sickness, okay, from hell, and he wants to come and bring it to a Christian. So Seth, jump up here real quick. Like jump. Okay. So we'll do it here. Okay. So you're a Christian and I'm Satan, and what he does is he'll bring like symptoms to you, and all of a sudden like you'll have these symptoms, and what do you do now that you have a symptom? Do you go, "Oh, I have a cold." When you do that, it's like signing with your faith the package from the enemy, okay? So when Satan comes knocking at your door, sniff. Okay, so what do you do with that? What do you do with that? Do you say, "Oh, I'm sick, I got a cold"?
You don't.
You don't do that. You don't say.
You reject it.
So when I was bringing up that scripture, I answered him with the word. Okay, I'm not going to confess with my faith and say, "Oh, Satan, yes, I'm sick." Because when you do that, you receive what belongs to hell on you. Listen, you guys, you're going to go through tests and trials. You're going to go through symptoms. You're going to go through things that are going to come. Your finances are going to be stressed. You're going to do this. But what comes out of you in that time in the lifestyle of faith, it should be the Word of God, right? And what would you answer by the Word of God?
I wouldn't. I would reject it immediately and say something like Romans 8:11. Yep. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me, gives life to my mortal body.
Okay, so listen, I have this sickness. It will make you miserable for about 2 weeks. Are you sure you don't want to sign for this?
Positive.
All right, I'm going to go. All right, I couldn't do it. Okay, thank you. So listen, you guys, if you picture it that way, that faith is expressed in the words of your mouth. If you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea. So oftentimes we're speaking things and we're receiving things by faith that we should be rejecting, okay? So I'll say like, oh yeah, these are symptoms, but I rebuke them according to God's word and they are not going to stick around. I've enjoyed very good health, okay? Very good health as a result of this. I haven't been free from symptoms, but those symptoms don't stay around. They come, they wait for you to sign, you don't sign, you rebuke them, you answer with the word of God, and they just go somewhere else. And they go somewhere else. It's the lifestyle of faith, you guys. A lifestyle of faith should always have an answer, okay? So there's a scripture in the Bible where Jesus comes and he's hungry and he sees a fig tree far off. And he goes, oh, there's a fig tree, I'm hungry. He goes up to it. And he sees that there's no figs on it, okay? And so it's like the tree is saying, I have no figs. I have no figs. It's like saying that to Jesus. In the Bible, it interestingly says, and Jesus answers it and says, be thou cursed and let no figs grow on you forever. It says he answered it. What that tells me is your circumstances will speak to you. And in the life of faith, you're going to have an answer for those circumstances. And it should be God's word. A lot of us, again, like I said, when we get under stress and under things, we start to crush or feel sorry for ourselves or put a long Facebook post on how bad things are. And hopefully someone will commiserate with us. But God is looking us to answer like Jesus did, to answer with the word when something happens, okay? The lifestyle of faith will have an answer when we do it. Remember, we take God at his word and we obey and act like it's true. Last scripture, you guys, and then we're going to end. Everyone say this, who touched me? Luke 8, 45, 46 says this, who touched me, Jesus asked. This is really interesting. Everyone denied it. Peter said, Master, the whole crowd is like pressing up against you. But Jesus said, someone deliberately touched me, and I felt healing power go out of me. So picture the thing. If you've ever been in a music festival or somewhere where there's a lot of people, you're walking like this, and everyone's touching you. Even worse for Jesus. He was always crowded. Like, he'd heal people and say, don't tell anyone, because I don't need any more publicity. It's already like this, right? So everyone's touching him. They're all pressed up against him, and he's moving along, and he stops and goes, who touched me? Right? And they're like, everyone. Everyone's touching you. And he's like, no. Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out of me. If we back up the next thing, it says, then the woman, 47:48, then the woman realized that she could not stay hidden. She began to tremble and fell on her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him, and that she had immediately been healed. Daughter, he said, your faith has made you whole. Go in faith. Go in peace. Your faith. The lifestyle of faith. Guys, if you're looking for a book to buy or something to learn more about Christianity, about the things of God, I encourage you guys to learn more about faith, to understand faith basics, to begin to walk by faith. This woman literally pulled power out of Jesus, and he had nothing to do with it. He wasn't even looking. He's just walking. Whoa, he felt it pull out of him. Your faith has the ability to pull the miraculous out of heaven when you are doing those things that are in obedience and pleasing to God. It says here in 2 Chronicles 16, for the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro over all the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully devoted to him. Don't you understand right now God's looking? Okay, who can I show myself strong on? Who can I show myself strong on their behalf? Who can I show? He's looking through the whole earth. And those people who are standing up on God's word, believing it is so, speaking his word, walking by faith, are literally pulling power out of heaven. And God is skipping over a million Christians who are living in self-pity, doubt, fear, and unbelief, and hitting that one person who is just holding on to Jesus by faith, trusting his word, standing on his word, pulling that down, pulling power from heaven. God's looking to show himself strong. He's looking to show off in your life. But remember, we can't do it outside of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We might try to get it another way, but we have to do it God's way. It's his way. Amen. Let's end here. We're going to go ahead and pray. How many people are interested in a journey of a lifestyle of faith? Show of hands. Oh, music team, you can come up. Thanks. How many people are interested to walk that walk while we're on this earth, to live a life that is pleasing to God? Amen. If that's you, I'm going to have you guys come up. I want to pray for you guys. Come on down. Ellen, you can sit on the front row if you want. Yeah, you could just slide that there. Come on down, you guys. We're going to make some declarations of faith before God. Amen, amen, amen. Let me say this, you guys. The life of faith is literally what you read in the Bible. When you read the Bible and you see miracles happen, you see lives change, you see the power of God moving, it's literally someone living the life of faith, okay? Literally living the life of faith. For us to see the Bible manifest, we have to embark on this journey where we're saying, if you're here as a family, embark together. Embark as a team. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Let's lift one hand towards heaven. I'm just going to have you guys repeat after me. Dear God, I recommit myself to you anew. God, you have my heart. You have my mind. You have my strength. Jesus, you are Lord. Father, I commit to this life of faith. I want to know more about faith. I want to know more about pleasing you. Because God, I am not satisfied with reading my Bible and not seeing those things happen in my life, in my generation, in my family. God, I want to see more. God, I am so hungry for more. Holy Spirit, right now, baptize me afresh in your power, in your ability, in your gifts. God, I pray for the spirit of revelation and wisdom to overtake my mind, that when I read your word, it jumps off the page as revelation, as rhema to me. In Jesus' name. Father, we praise you and give you glory. Jesus' name.